Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We thank you, Father, for another day in your sovereignty. And we thank you, Father, that our pastor was able to get medical attention last night when he so desperately needed it. And he is in a position now where he is getting treatment. We pray that you will work in the medical staff that's at Stonecrest right now, that they will make the right decisions and be aware of what needs to be done in order to bring Jim back to good health. We ask for your help because we miss him a lot, and he's been in way too much pain recently. And you are the great healer. And we ask for healing for our pastor. We pray that you will bless tonight's sermon, that you will be happy with what you hear. And we pray that the sheep will be fed. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Our subject tonight is the unchanging God of the Bible. And how does one preach without preaching of a great God? When we look at God, we're just human beings, not in the best of positions, but we look to the Almighty God, a great God, who can do whatever he wants. And we look to him for help. We look to him for healing, for our own healing and for healing of others. But when you preach of God from the human position, as I am here now, you can't preach of God without talking about a great God, a big God. And when we talk about an unchanging God, then we got a God that when he says something or when he sets something in action, it's going to happen. So consider the gulf between sinners like us and the Almighty great God. He is creator. He is sovereign. He sits in the heavens. That is way beyond us human beings. We think too much about us and too little about God. That is human nature. We tend to worry more about our personal lives because we've been taught from the time we're young that we could, to a large extent, do things for ourselves. We need to consider us a little less and consider God a little more. He is where our salvation is at. And just because our problems are so close to us doesn't mean we shouldn't be thinking more of a bigger God. You can't make sense of salvation without a big God, because salvation isn't going to happen without the might, the power, the knowledge, the ability of what God can do, including giving his son to pay the sin penalty for us. The unchanging God of the Bible, and it doesn't become more clear than in Malachi 3:6, where it is said, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." If God's unchangeable will is that the sons of Jacob, his chosen people, should not perish as a nation, then that's what's going to happen, because God does not change. And Israel, the sons of Jacob, will continue as a nation. So in the context that Malachi 3:6 has, he's talking about salvation for Israel. And they have salvation because God does not change. He has decided that's his will. If God's will could change, then Israel's in trouble, because Israel is loaded with sin. Much of the Old Testament just talks about a sinful Israel that is rebellious. And if God could change his mind and go, "Well, it's not my will to save them. I've decided on a different course," Israel's in deep, deep trouble. But Israel is safe because it is God's unchangeable will that Israel, the sons of Jacob, would not be consumed. I got a few things I'd like to read here. One is from McLaren's Expositions. I just kind of like the way this flows. So I'll read it to you in chunks here with a little bit of commentary. The unchangeableness of God is the negation of all imperfection. That is, everything goes as planned because he is unchangeable. If he has made a plan, if he has a will, and he is unchangeable, then it will happen. All goes as planned. It is the negation of all dependence on circumstances. God does not worry about the current circumstances, whether it's raining, what's happening in the world, what looks like freaky stuff to us human beings. A sovereign, unchanging God is not concerned about that. It negates all the dependence on circumstances. God is not worried about circumstances. He is more than enough to handle it, and he will do it because he is unchanging. Something as simple as the electricity going off can cause a crisis for us sometimes. There's all kind of other little oddities, price of gas going up. Circumstances like that matter to us and can affect our lives, but it doesn't matter to God. The circumstances are not a problem for him. The unchangeableness of God is also the negation of all possibility of decay or exhaustion. God does not grow old. He does not grow tired. You don't have to worry about that because he is unchangeable. He does not grow old or tired. He doesn't run down. It is the assurance that his is an underived, self-dependent being, that with him is the fountain of life. God needs no assistance. He is self-dependent. He didn't need help to be born. He was never born. He always was, always is. God needs no assistance, and it is the assurance that the calm might of his eternal will acts not in spasms preceded by a period of indecision. His will is not an up and down kind of thing, depending on how he feels for the day, but it is one continuous, uniform energy, never beginning, never bending, and never ending. That the purpose of his will is the eternal purpose which he hath proposed in himself. Since God does not change, our life in the great grand scheme of things is not at the mercy of changing events, because our Heavenly Father is looking over our lives. He is our Savior. He is sovereign. He can do that. And as a result, things like events, really in the big picture, are not a big deal for us. We can trust in God. James 1:17 reads, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." No variation. He does not change. There's not even a shadow of it, not even a hint of a change. He is solid. God does not change, but he is not inactive. He is sovereign over all his creation. And I know a lot of us, when we get to heaven, there's going to be some questions. One of my questions always has been, and this is kind of geeky, but I never understood why plus charges and minus charges have to come together. I know they do. They always do. And the converse of that is that if they're like charges, two plus charges or two negatives, they repel. I have no idea how God does that. I have no clue. And yet we have great scientists in the world today talking about great things that they've discovered and the billions of planets, talking about the string theory in atomic construction. But they can't tell me something as simple as the plus and minus charges and why they attract. He is sovereign over all creation in the planets. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God." And Amos 5, verse 8 says, "He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night and calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name." He is non-changing, never changing, but that doesn't mean he's not busy. He is quite active. Plant life can't grow without rain and sunlight and the proper soil. God is taking care of that. God is busy dealing with your life. Some of you are quite a load. I won't point any fingers at anybody, but I'm a load. So unchanging does not mean inactive. He is in every way active in his creation. God can show himself in many ways. We can be in multiple qualities too in our life. For example, a person can be a parent and have a career in some field. A person could have a hobby, could be a sports fan. And speaking of unchangeable, a Marine is a Marine for life. A person could be all these things, and he's all of them at once. He's never just a Marine now and a dad later and then a hobby later. He's all one thing, all wrapped up in one as a human being. And God shows this in many ways too, because he is much all wrapped up in one and not just in portions. For example, God is love. The Bible is very straightforward on that. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Can't be any clearer than that. Another aspect of God is he is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29 says it directly. It just says, "For our God is a consuming fire." He is that and love at the same time. That's all him. God is also light. 1 John 1, verse 5 said, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And that phrase "at all" leads me straight to Genesis, because that's how the first page of the Bible starts out. It starts out there with, "Let there be light." It goes from darkness to God saying, "Here I am. I'm light." A fourth aspect is God is spirit. John chapter 4, 24 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." When Malachi says, "For I, the Lord, do not change," for a promise to be good by God, it has to come from an unchanging God. That God cannot change his mind and expect to have promises come true. And if God changes, well, then all bets are off. If God changes in his promise to Israel to regather the tribes and then changes his mind, well, you've got a God that changes and you don't know what's going to happen. We must be able to trust God, and the only way that could possibly happen would be if God does not change. This is true in our relationships from between human beings, because sometimes it's just they can't do it. Maybe you're asking something of another person who just isn't capable of doing something like that. And it could be the oddest of things depending on the person you're dealing with. But in our relationship with other people, in order to trust them as human beings, we really almost have to have some kind of a track record. Otherwise, how could you possibly know if you're going to trust that person? So a track record is built up over time. And hopefully that works with you and your relationships. Some of them don't work so good. But part of that issue, too, is if you or the person I'm talking about would be changeable, then you might have a wonderful, trusting relationship that might last years. But then somebody changes. And what happens to all the trust? It all falls apart just because somebody changed. If God responds to something, is he then changing? Is whatever it is he's responding to changing God? Well, if he is changing, then he's not eternal. He has changed. The only way he can be eternal is if he's solid and you could trust him from the beginning to the middle to the end. So if God responds to something, is he changing? No, not at all, because his eternality takes precedence over all that, and he continues as an unchanging God. Why God is not like us? He doesn't change, but we sure change. As human beings, we grow old, we gain weight, we lose our memory. All kind of ugly things happen to us as we wind down. But God is not like us. He is separate. He is distinctly separate in his essence. He is unchangeable. an unchanging nature is not necessarily good. For example, it's not good news for the unrepentant sinner. If God's word is solid, if the Bible is solid and it's not going to change, what happens to the unrepentant sinner? There's no place to go. So the unchanging nature is not necessarily good for everybody. It's not good for the unrepentant sinner, and actually they would prefer a God that changes. As a godly quality, unchanging nature is a great and a necessary attribute. And we could apply his unchanging nature to all kinds of things. We could apply it to his grace, which does not change. You don't have to worry about God having a bad day or something like that, and dying at the wrong time. So his unchanging nature applies to his grace. It also applies to his forgiveness. Thank God. When the promise is there that your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, let's not change on that. We'll stick with that. His unchanging nature replies to his holiness. No question there. If God is not unchanging, well, then he must be changing. And if he's changing, he's either changing for the better or he's changing for the worse. And if he's changing for the better, that means he was worse than what he is now. That's a problem. That's a God that was worse and is improving. But God doesn't improve. He's perfect from the start, perfect in our lives, perfect in the lives to come. He was worse than he is now, and he's improving. So God can't change for the better. He also can't change for the worse, because if he was better in the past than he is now, then he's losing ground. And a perfect God, a perfect almighty God, does not do that. So the idea of him changing just doesn't fit at all. God is as he always was and as he always will be. He cannot be changing for the better than he used to be less. God cannot be changing for the worse. If he did, he would stop being perfect. Elder Ward once said, "What God did, he does. And what he does, he will do." That covers all three tenses. That covers the past, the present, and the future. And that speaks to a consistent God. Time is not an obstacle for God. For God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He must be consistent. He must be unchanging for him to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. For prophecy to be effective, the future must be definite. Hopefully you remember hearing that from Jim, because that's where I got it from. God can't afford to change, otherwise prophecy just falls apart completely. The difference between an unchanging God and the changing sinner is the difference between a creator and his creation. They are distinctly different, man and God. Man changes, he has no choice. God does not change. Exodus 3:13 reads, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am, that's the name of God. I am fits past, present, future. You just are. You're not a was, you're not a will be, you are. You always are. You were never born, you're not going to die. God is unchanging. God has no beginning, he has no end. But it doesn't mean he has no past and future, because God took Israel out of Egypt. That was in the past, as we look at it, certainly. And God has promised to reunite the 12 tribes of Israel. And that is in the future, as we see it, too. So as we're viewing time, God does have a past and a future, but he is still unchanging in his nature. Just as he keeps promises in the past, he will keep the promises for the future. There is no possibility of the great I am becoming I was or I used to be. Numbers 23:19 reads, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? So God is not a man. He doesn't lie. Men do lie. That's just the way it is. And God is truth. He's not going to change his mind. Psalm 102, verse 25 says, of old you laid the foundation of earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They perish, but you remain, and they all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. That's an eternal, unchanging God. So Numbers 23:19 spoke of God compared to man, and Psalm 102 that I just read compares God to his creation. In both cases, he remains a constant, unchanging God that you can count on. Isaiah 46, verse 9 reads, remember that the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. I was thinking of declaring the beginning, and I thought of a track meet. When you got these guys lined up for a race, the guy who is controlling the race, the starter, has lanes lined up. People are assigned to each lane. Everybody's waiting for the starting gun and go. And off they go on the race. And that's like God declaring the end from the beginning. He decides when the start happens, and the end will come when he's ready. Hebrews 6:17 reads, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So the nature of his unchangeable nature is all through the Bible. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. God is unchanging in his very essence. He is all being, no becoming, all I am, and he's not any I will be. And why does this matter to us? Well, if God is unchanging, that's certainly bad news for the unbeliever. God will not have second thoughts. His word is true and will not change, and he will not deny his nature, and it is his nature not to change. Too many people believe that when they meet God, they will meet a different God than what the Bible portrays God to be. They will use excuses like, well, the text has been doctored, there are translation errors, there's stuff missing. They'll come up with all kind of ways to justify their belief that when they actually do see the God of the Bible, that they're going to see somebody different from what the Bible says. They're hoping that he has a loving heart and a forgiving heart. And once they show up at the age of 85, that God will take a look at them. Well, you've had a long life, and just let them in the back door. But for God, who is an unchanging God, that's not what happens. People hope that maybe they'll get there when God's in a good mood. Are you counting that God will be a changeable God and abandon his word and cut you a break? To those who have no interest in God, make sure you know what it is that you're turning down. And I've dealt with this talking to many people, trying to bring them to God, trying to consider it. Make sure you know what you're turning down, because it's just completely foolish to say no to something when you don't know what you're saying no to. You have to understand what you're saying no to. I have failed miserably in doing that too, by the way. As a man who leans heavily on logic all my life, that makes no sense to me. I would assume that when I came to them and say, understand what you're saying no to, that's got to bring somebody to go, okay, you got 5 minutes, give me something. But it rarely works at all. They're just happy enough to say no to whatever their mind has created and what they think God is or is not. I don't understand why it doesn't draw the believer, but you would think the believer would think, just in case, maybe I'll do a little bit of studying and maybe in that way squeak my way into heaven if that's really what's going on. But even the just in case idea rarely works in any attempt that I've done. It's like, you should try this, you should look into it, make sure what's happening here, just in case there's something to this God stuff. I ask, do you worship God? Because you either do or you don't. God's word is clear. God's word is clear because God is unchanging. That's his very nature. That's his very essence. He does not change. To the saved, an unchanging God is wonderful news, because an unchanging God means that the promises you read in God's word are true and will happen, and you can count on it because the Almighty God, the sovereign of the universe, can make them happen. So the fact that he is unchangeable, that's obviously the side you want to be gone. His unchangeable nature applies to his almighty nature. He's always almighty, always has been. It applies to his loving nature. God doesn't wake up in a cranky mood. God is always loving to his saints. God is always forgiving. And I hope everybody is drawn to the sheep food of the Bible, because isn't that a way to tell people apart? The sinner has two paths in front of him. Path one is the grace of God and salvation, a life eternal, adoption in the beloved. The other pathway is the wrath of God. Shouldn't that make somebody say, you got 5 minutes, talk to me about this? Mm-hmm. But no, you don't see that. I even talked to a few people, and I said, if I could prove to you that Jesus is who he said he is and the Bible is true, would that make any difference in your life? And shockingly, the answer was no. Talk about depraved. I'd like to finish with one little point that fits in with human nature. Children want a consistent parent. They want a parent who has rules that don't change. They want to know what they need to do in order to do the right thing and avoid the wrath of dad. God is our Father in heaven. We are his children. We are his adopted children. That's the comparison, father, child. For us human beings, we ought to be able to take that to heart, because you can mess up a child in a hurry if you keep giving him different instructions and different ideas and rules to follow, it depending on your mood and how your day was at work or whatever. Children want a consistent parent, and because that's the nature that we know is true between us human beings, it's just a step to go, that's exactly what the relationship with us and our Father in heaven, God, is. God gives us consistency in his unchangeable nature. And as his children in adoption, we can understand that. We can take it to heart. We can worship that kind of God. We can appreciate what he has done for us. He has done what far beyond anybody else would ever do. The God that we can trust is the God that we can trust because he doesn't change. He's our Father in heaven. Worship him. That's the place to go. That's my message. Thank you.